One of these times I'm going to remember to grab the mic before I get up here. It's so good to be here with you this evening. I appreciate so much, as always, the opportunity to speak a message from God's Word. It was so good for me to be able to be at the camp last week. We had a great opportunity. And for those of you who aren't aware, the camp, I've been going to those camps for a long time, but they provide a great opportunity for young people. They give an opportunity to hear the Bible taught from older men who have studied the Bible for many years, and to gain encouragement from people that are their age, that are trying to do the same things that we're all trying to do, which is get to heaven. And we spent the week last week, the Bible topic was studying the cross. And so we learned about different aspects of the cross, and it was a great study. And actually, we were really encouraged. We had two people decide to be baptized last week. And that's really unusual. That doesn't always happen, but we were rejoicing that that was the case. And no doubt, when we preach Jesus, we rescue the perishing, and as we just sang. And so that was never made more real to me than last week, when we just spent the week talking about Jesus and what He's done for us, and how easily that translates to us helping people see the need to have Jesus in their life. It's good to be here, and appreciate all the visitors being here and showing your interest in spiritual things. You're such an encouragement to us by being here tonight. Over the next few four Sunday nights, it's my aim to try to preach a few lessons on the idea of what does the Bible say about fill in the blank. And so what we're going to do tonight is to introduce that sort of series by looking at how we handle God's Word. Because really what we're going to be doing is we're going to make sure that as we look at these things, what does the Bible say about this topic? Well, let's see how we're handling what God has given to us. We have a specific way that we're supposed to handle it. It's God's Word. It needs to be held in reverence. We need to make sure that we're handling it rightly. 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 15, Paul tells Timothy, he says there, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth." There, some translations will say rightly handling the word. We have a responsibility. Be diligent so that we can handle what God has given us properly. I think it's pretty fitting that the King James Version would translate that study, considering the context. Because one way that you know you're handling God's word rightly is if you study it. And you know and you see the examples and you follow those examples. And so our goal and our aim is to make sure that we are accurately handling the word of truth. You know, if there's a right way to do something, there's probably a wrong way. And we need to make sure that we're not handling God's word incorrectly. We need to make sure that we continually study. After all, we see that's what Paul's encouraging Timothy to do here. You know, sometimes we may oversimplify things. There are some things in the Scripture that aren't going to be easy for us to understand. But I think that's part of what God intended, was for us to have a heart of wanting to know so that we would continue to study, so that we would come to understand those things that would be more difficult. There will be times when we're going to have to dig deep with much prayer to get to the heart of what God's trying to say to us. And we need to make sure that we're prepared for that. Notice what he said. You'll remember what he said in Luke chapter 8, verses 9 and 10. He told his disciples, they began questioning him in verse 9 as to what the parable meant, talking about the parable of the sower. And he said in verse 10, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is in parables, so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand." Was Jesus saying, "I said this so that nobody except the apostles would be able to understand"? Well, I can understand. He goes on to explain the parable there to the apostles, doesn't he? I think what Jesus was saying is that he was speaking in parables so that people who were hearing him would have to want to know what he was saying to come to understand what he was trying to tell them. Those who don't desire to know aren't going to find out, aren't going to be able to understand. And we can claim to desire, but if we're not reading the words that God has given to us, then do we really desire to know what He has given to us to know? We aren't going to have understanding just infused into our minds. I think sometimes we might have that idea that we become baptized, we become a Christian, we're raised up, and then, all right, I'm supposed to know everything there is to know about being a Christian. That wasn't God's intent. God wants us to desire to do His will and to desire to know His will. We're going to have to study, pray, and live what we read. and then we'll grow in that understanding. God wants us to be equipped, though. That's His desire for us. We have a formidable opponent in the devil, and God knows that. And He's given us everything that we need so that we can be equipped through His Word, so that we can know how He wants us to live. Paul also gave this encouragement to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14, beginning, "You, however, continue in the things that you have learned and have become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." If I start a new job, and I start on the first day, and the boss says, "All right, here you go," and expects me to know how to do everything there is to do about that job, is he a pretty good boss? Probably not. I probably don't have a clue what I'm doing, and he's probably going to get some bad work and going to have to go behind me and do it again. But see, if he's a good boss, he's going to give me all the information I need. You know, the first day at a lot of jobs, I've been given all these rule books and all these specifications, and I have all this stuff, information that I have to go study. You know why that is? Because so that the next day I come in studied, prepared, ready to be adequate and equipped for the job that I've been given. It's the same thing as Christians. God's given us everything that we need, everything that we need to know. It's our responsibility to learn it, to see how powerful it can be, to know that it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training, and to use it so that we can be adequate in God's eyes and equipped for every good work. You know, this also means that if all Scripture is from God, that we have a way to communicate with God. You know, we often talk about prayer as our way to communicate with God. Well, God's communicated with us too. And I think as we go through the rest of this lesson, you're going to see that really what I'm doing tonight is we're talking about authority. But what I want us to understand, and something that struck me when we talk about authority, is really all the Bible is God communicating with us. And so the way that we have phrased things and do phrase things, you know, command, example, necessary inference, we use those terms because that's just how we communicate. That's how we talk to one another. And we could use examples to show, if I'm told to do something directly, I'm going to go do it, or I know that that's what I need to do. If I see somebody doing something and they're praised for it, I'm going to want to take part in that. And so on. This is how we communicate. So it's not some pattern that a doctrine that people have laid out, as people might say. And if it has become that, then we need to make sure that we're portraying this is communication. So what we're going to do tonight is we're going to look at the Bible and understand that God's communicating with us. Everyone who's a Christian, let me back up, get ahead of myself in my notes. Remember that we're handling God's Word, though. And when we're handling God's Word, as we said, there's a wrong way, too. And we need to make sure that we handle God's Word with the reverence that it's due, subjecting ourselves to anything and everything that comes from God, just like He deserves. God deserves our very best, and we need to be willing to give it to Him. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19, just a few verses down from where we read, Paul says, "Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness." Why is that? Because as we read in our scripture reading, God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. There's no variation or shadow of turning. He is God. So if we claim to be of Him, then we have to abstain from anything that He is opposed to. And the only way that we can know that is by studying His Word. We have to live His way. We must turn away from unrighteousness. We are called to be holy. "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior, because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" That's what's expected of us. And that same attitude has to carry over to when we're studying the Scriptures. Why do we study the Scriptures? So that we can know how to be pleasing to God, so that we can be adequate, so that we can be equipped. Because God's holy, and He expects us to be holy just like He is. we have to go to the Bible for a pattern for the way that we live. If we're not going to the Bible for a pattern for the way that we live, then what is our pattern? It's something that's come up in our own mind. And what does the Bible say about our wisdom versus God's wisdom? Whose is greater in that scenario? It's not ours, is it? So we need to make sure that we're going to the Bible for the pattern to understand what God has said. You know these things. We're going to look at these things in a little bit of detail and maybe from a different viewpoint. We've been told what to do. We've been shown what to do. And we draw logical conclusions from what God has given to us so that we can know how to live. We're going to look at those as maybe our outline for tonight. We've been told what to do, we've been shown what to do, and we draw logical conclusions. Commands, examples, and inferences. We see those things. First off, what are we told? What are we directly told to do? What I'm going to do tonight is as we go through these, I'm going to go to the Scriptures, I'm going to go to Jesus' teachings, and I'm going to show that Jesus used this same pattern in His view towards the law. He used this same pattern when He would quote Scripture. He used commands and He applied them in His own lives. And we'll see that. How did Jesus view the Scriptures? What was His view towards these things? Turn over to Matthew chapter 4 and verse 8. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 8. As you said before, some things are difficult, some things are a little bit simpler. And I think Jesus makes that point pretty clear here. Sometimes the simplicity is not in our understanding, but it's in our putting our understanding into action. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 8. This is in the middle of the devil tempting Jesus. And in Matthew's account, this is the last of the temptations. It says, "And again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these things I'll give you if you fall down and worship me.' And Jesus said to him, 'Go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve Him only.'" Now, that's pretty easy to understand, right? But Satan was tempting him to go against this command that Jesus knew. You know, it's interesting about Jesus' temptations, as we have recorded in the Gospels, that each time He responded with, "For it is written." That's a lesson for us, right? As we come to understand, what does the Bible say? Well, we need to know what the Bible says. "For it is written." This is what the Scripture says. "For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve Him only." Now, is there any variance in that? Like, well, maybe if you want to, if you feel like doing that, maybe it's more accommodating for Jesus to see what the devil's offering. "All these things I'll give you." Okay, well, in that case, I'll break this command in order to receive all these things. You know, sometimes we do that, though, don't we? Sometimes we see what the devil's offering, and we might break a command of the Lord in order to receive the passing pleasures of sin. No options here, right? There are no options given. There is, "You worship the Lord your God and serve Him only." It's interesting in the text here that Jesus quotes that He states it, as is oftentimes done, "Worship the Lord your God," which in and of itself is enough, right? That's a pretty direct statement. And then, "and serve Him only." So let's clarify even more. We have those statements in the Scriptures. Sometimes when we're striving to see what God wants us to do, it's that plain and clear. And then other times there are passages that we look at and we talk about and we say, "I wish it was that plain and clear. I need a little help on this one. Let's see what the context says." We have the responsibility to only do what's said. And here, that's simple. Some commands are specific and some are more general. Turn over to Luke chapter 4. We're going to make this point from this text in Luke and see how Jesus handles the text here in Isaiah. Turn to Luke chapter 4. Sometimes God gives us every detail of everything that we need, and sometimes He leaves it up to us as to how we're going to fulfill that command. I've often heard this point made by going to Noah, right? And the building of the ark. And you all know that example and how God said, "Use gopher wood," but He didn't tell him how to put the ark together. Well, that's kind of the idea here. Luke chapter 4 and verse 17. Jesus stands up. Now, the scenario here is that Jesus is getting up in the synagogue. And as Luke records it, really the first time that he will come out and speak to a group of people like this. He stands up, and the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. He opened the book and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim the release of the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and he gave it back to the attendant and he sat down. And his eyes fell on it, and the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is being fulfilled in your hearing." Now, we can go through the gospel systematically and show how Jesus followed all these commands. I'm not sure that that's necessary for the sake of time tonight. Notice what is said, though, from Isaiah about Jesus. All right, he's told that he has been anointed to preach the gospel to the poor. Now, what he's supposed to do is pretty specific, right? Preach the gospel to the poor, to those who need it, is the idea. That's pretty specific thought. But then it says, "He has sent me to proclaim the release of the captives." Now, is there anywhere in there that says how Jesus is going to get to these people? No, it doesn't say that. We know that Jesus traveled many different ways. He walked most of the time. But we know that as he entered into Jerusalem, he rode on a colt, right, into Jerusalem. There are many different ways that he could have done that. It continues on and it says again, "and recovery of sight to the blind." So here we see specifically that Jesus will confirm his teachings by miracles. And specifically, sight to the blind here on this occasion, to set free those who are oppressed. The point of using this text is to point out that Jesus goes to Isaiah. You know, they handed him the scroll, and he just rolls open Isaiah and finds this specific passage. So there's a reason Jesus read this passage. It wasn't just random. He opened up to Isaiah and he found this passage and said, "This is what I'm going to do." And he fulfilled each of those things. He was the one who would preach and proclaim. How he's going to do that, by the miracles he had to confirm what he was going to preach, and otherwise it's general command, meaning that Jesus is to determine how to accomplish the task that God has given. Now that same thing applies to us. If we read a command in the scriptures and we see that it's pretty direct, we need to do it. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. "Go into all the world, preach and teach the gospel to all the nations." We're not told how to go about doing it, we're just told to do it. "Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." And that's pretty specific. When Peter said, "Repent and every one of you be baptized in the name of the Lord." He didn't say where. He just said, "You need to do it." And so we go through Acts and we see all these great examples of people being baptized and raised up to walk in a newness of life in all these different places throughout the world. Because some things weren't as important as other things. We can see that this is the simplest way to determine God's will. I don't think anybody would deny that. The Ten Commandments are the easiest way to see this is what God wants us to do. But Jesus views also those examples from the people who have lived before us as equally as important. And another way that we can determine God's will for us. And we'll see that as we look at what we're shown to do. You know, Jesus used examples throughout his teaching. He used examples from the scriptures throughout his teaching. Go to Luke chapter 10 and verse 10, beginning. Luke chapter 10 and verse 10. The context here is Jesus preparing the 70 men who he had selected to send out into the world, into the world around them, to prepare them. And he's telling them that not everybody's going to accept what he's telling them to teach, basically. And he starts there, Luke chapter 10 and verse 10. "But whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your city which clings to our feet, we wipe off in protest against you. Yet be sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I say to you, it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! If the miracles had been performed in Tyre and Sidon which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will be brought down into Hades. The one who listens to you listens to me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and he who rejects me rejects the one who sent me." Now, Jesus is making a point. These cities, these places who are going to hear the teaching of the 70 men who Jesus is sending out are accountable for what they've heard. And Jesus said, now let me tell you something about being accountable for what you've heard. There are places who have been accountable for what they've heard before. And they didn't see half the miracles that you're going to see. And you remember what happened to them? That's what's going to happen to you. In his teaching, he used an example to make his point. He used an example of people who didn't obey God. And you can go back and read in Ezekiel and Jeremiah, hey, this is what happened to Tyre and Sidon. They don't exist anymore. That's why that's a powerful example. Go back to Genesis and read about Sodom and Gomorrah. Here's what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. Because of their disobedience, they don't exist anymore. And Jesus is making this point about these cities. It's going to be more tolerable for them than for you. Because you didn't see their example. You didn't pay attention to what happened a long time ago. It's important for us to pay attention to what happened a long time ago and see what was pleasing to God and what wasn't. Not only did Jesus use examples in his teaching as we see here, he held those examples as binding. What happened to Tyre and Sidon and Sodom and Gomorrah? He says that's what will happen to you. Not that might be what happened to you. What will happen to you if you continue on the path that you're going. You know, those are things that we know. We can see that. I can look at two examples, and later on as we go through the series of lessons, we're going to go into more detail. Remember, this is just kind of an introductory lesson to kind of get our mindset towards how we need to read the Scriptures. But we often go to different passages to look at examples. We would go to Acts 20 and verse 7 to talk about when the disciples were gathering together. It says that on the first day of the week they came together to break bread. You know, we take that and we say, okay, on the first day of the week, we're going to do that. Now, it doesn't give which first day of the week or how many first days of the week. It just says on the first day of the week. So we follow that example and do that on the first day of the week. That's the kind of idea that we're talking about. We look, and if we hold God's, sometimes things like that can be difficult for us to bind on ourselves. Because maybe for whatever reason we don't want to, we don't think it's necessary. And that's when we need to hold in reverence what God has said above what we think is important. Sometimes God is going to expect us to dig a little and draw logical conclusions from the things that we read in the context that we read them. And again, you guys can see this as another way that we communicate with one another. There are times that as we look at the Scriptures, there are times that Jesus drew conclusions from the things in his teachings. Again, we're going to go to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Here, Jesus will use the example of the Queen of the South coming to hear Solomon's wisdom to rebuke those who wouldn't listen to him. Let's read the text, Luke 11, verse 31 and 32. It says, "Then the Queen of the South will rise up with the men of this generation at the judgment and condemn them, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will stand up at this generation at the judgment and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here." The message that Jesus is presenting is a call to repentance for those who aren't going to listen to the message that Jesus brings. It should be logical to conclude that it would be worse for us to ignore Jesus, who has all authority on heaven and on earth. Jesus makes a point. He says, you remember what happened here. The Queen of Sheba, she came from a long distance away to come to hear the wisdom of Solomon. You guys won't listen to Jesus, the Son of God, and his wisdom. What do you think is going to happen to you? I'll leave that up to you. I think that's kind of the idea of what he's saying. He says it'll be more tolerable. Something greater than Solomon is here. All right, what do you think is going to happen to you if you don't listen to something greater than Solomon? Something greater than Jonah is here. What do you think is going to happen if you don't listen to Jonah? You put two and two together and see what you get. That's the idea. We can't ignore the things that we're expected to logically conclude. We have to be willing to search the Scriptures, which are able to make us wise unto salvation. We have to be careful how we handle the Word. After all, it's sharper than a two-edged sword. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 11 and 12 says, "Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." It's pretty powerful. How do you view God's word? When you read it, hopefully you respect it enough to read it every day. And when you read it, you respect it enough to allow it to make changes when you read. You determine in your mind that whatever I read, that's what I'm going to do. And I'm going to obey God no matter what the fallout is. That's a hard thing to do. God speaks through us simply, through His written word. A form of communication, which means that the logical ways in which we communicate and have been taught to communicate still apply. So when it comes to reading the Bible, why do we try to reinvent the wheel? Why do we try to communicate with God and have Him communicate with us in a different way than we communicate to you and I communicate? Why do we do that? We need to be careful about that. We need to make sure that we're communicating with God and allowing Him to communicate with us in the way that we've been taught and know and understand. As we continue looking at these questions, what does the Bible say about this, and what does the Bible say? I think the next one, the next lesson is probably going to be, what does the Bible say about the Lord's Supper? I haven't made up my mind for sure. Also, one is going to be, what does the Bible say about singing? And we're going to go on. There's several lessons I have in mind, and I haven't worked all of them out. But those two I know are coming. And as we look at those ideas, let's make sure that we're opening up the Bible. Let's make sure that we're reading God's Word and understanding His Word and how that applies to us, and not putting our own wisdom into it, not putting our own traditions into it. We have to be careful not to do that. Let's take Jesus' example of how He used the Scriptures and how He used the law to teach others. Let's use that same example and apply it to ourselves as we try to be obedient to God and follow Him. I hope the lesson's been benefit to you tonight. Again, as I said, it's an introductory lesson. And it was meant as that, and we'll go into more detail as we continue on and going through the different topics and the things that we'll talk about. I hope that it prepares your mind to think about and prepare to be reverent to God's Word. That's what we want to do. We want to be reverent to God in whatever He teaches us and tells us to do. So I hope that the lesson tonight helped us kind of gear our minds towards that, as once a month we'll kind of be talking about those things. Maybe there's somebody here tonight who knows what you need to do. You've read the Scriptures, you see what the Scriptures teach, and you know how you need to live. And you know that the first thing you need to do is you need to repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. I really like how Jim started the sermon this morning when he said that we try to say Bible, call Bible things by Bible names, and do Bible things in Bible ways. Well, what does the Bible say is the way you receive remission of your sins? Baptized with the waters of baptism, raised up, and walk in a new life, not the same life that you were in. You put that to death. You're raised up to walk in a new life. Maybe there's somebody here tonight who realizes that that's what they need. And maybe you need some help in understanding how you need to go forward. We're here to help you, to encourage you, to strengthen you and hold your hands up in whatever way that we can so that you can be obedient to God, just like we want to be obedient to God. Maybe there's somebody here tonight who's fallen back and needs the prayers of the congregation to be strengthened. It's a great opportunity. It's a great thing that we share. Be able to encourage one another by prayer and by helping one another out in whatever way that we can. We share that through this song that we're going to sing. We're going to stand up and we sing this song of encouragement. That's what it is. It's to encourage us to live better. Maybe you're thinking, I'm doing all right. I'm living pretty well. I think I'm being obedient to God. Be careful, because that train of thought can lead to pride. Be careful. We all are striving to do what's right. And Paul tells the church of Thessalonica to excel still more. And so maybe there's something that in your mind, you need to go home tonight and say, you know what, God, I'm sorry. I need to be better. I need to excel more. And I know that. Help me with that. If there's anything that we can do, please come at this time while we're standing.